Not everybody knows this. Many of you have heard it, I think, by now. But I began ministry in youth ministry. The church I was attending, as part of their youth ministry team there, it was an amazing youth program. There were a couple hundred kids that came, and there was a team of probably 15 different adults that were involved, and I had some pretty strong leadership in that. It was a really great time, and through that experience of while I was in college doing that, I was actually equipped and trained and went into a full-time position at a church after I graduated college as director of youth ministries and did that there for 5 years, a good time of my life. While I was volunteering in youth ministry, the youth pastor who I serve with, he came up with this activity, this game that overall probably is the most popular of anything that we ever did. He called it Rambo. Anybody here remember the old Sylvester Stallone Rambo movies? Can you relate to that? Jan, I think she's seen them all. Her hand went up. So let me tell you what our version of Rambo was. Much like Nerf Wars and the youth do today, Rambo was dart gun wars in the church. That's what it was. Except for at that time, we didn't have the nice soft Nerf darts. We used those old plastic ones with the spring-loaded guns that go as you put it in, have the orange rubber end on it. And we would have these dart gun wars through the church. And let me just tell you that Rambo drew in the teens like crazy. I thought about it this morning. It was kind of like Easter and Christmas. You see people come out of the woodworks for a Rambo night that you don't see a lot of the rest of the year. They would just come in crazy for this game. It was by far the most popular event that we ever did. So as I began youth ministry myself, I introduced Rambo to the church where I was at too, and there it was still the most popular thing that we ever did. Well, when we played Rambo, we'd sometimes tie it into a spiritual lesson around teamwork or spiritual warfare. Believe it or not, one time I created a simulated society to teach about missions playing Rambo. See if you can stretch your brain enough to figure out how to do that. But most of the time, it was simply for fun. We just did it to have a good time. The way it worked was this. We divided into two teams. We'd give each person a dart gun and 6 darts. And then we would turn off all the lights in the whole church. We'd start in the basement. The church was designed in such a way that there were 2 sets of stairs leading up, so you'd have 2 teams and lead teams up the steps, and the idea was simple. You would try to take out the opposing team. And the rule was, we worked on the honor system. If you got hit by a dart, you had to call yourself out. You couldn't say, oh, I got you. We just had to be honest and call ourselves out. That didn't always work the best with some middle school boys, but we worked with it anyway. Another rule that we had is you weren't allowed to turn on the lights. There was a temptation to flip on the light switch, to gather the darts somebody else shot. But the rule was, if the light went on, that was like a nuclear bomb just went off. Your team just lost, the other team won. So we had to leave all the lights off. Rambo was kind of like playing paintball or laser tag before those games existed. But you know what laser tag really is. It's a soft way of saying Rambo. That's what it is. And friends, Rambo was so much fun that we even did it some nights without the teens, where just the adult leaders came to the church. That was the best. It was a blast. As we played Rambo, it grew to become a pretty big deal. You'd have teenagers showing up in their fatigues with their faces painted, ready to be battle ready for the warfare. It was a blast. I remember one time in particular, the dad of one of the guys in the group was the band director of a large marching band in our community. And in the marching band, his dad was using these headset walkie-talkies, you know, like you might see at a drive-thru at a restaurant. And he let us borrow them for a Rambo night. So here's what we had. I was the volunteer leader who was leading this while I was in college, and I remember having my headset on, my dart gun in one hand, my 6 darts in the other hand. I was battle ready. I was ready to go. Everyone was scattered throughout the dark building. It was nighttime. The youth pastor happened not to be there that night, and I was the lead volunteer in charge. I was like 20, 21 years old, and I happened with all this gear on to walk past one of the main entrances that was an all-glass door and all-glass windows, and here came Wilma walking up to the church building. I froze. See, Wilma was a long-term member of the church who also happened to be the crankiest person in the whole church. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not pointing any fingers, and none of you point fingers in either, but every church I've been in, there's one or two or more cranky people. I don't know why. It just happens. That's just the case. But in this case, Wilma is probably the crankiest person I've ever experienced in a church where I've served. And as Wilma was nearing the door and looking at me, it was like I could hear the theme of the Wicked Witch of the West. And all I can remember is thinking, oh no, what do I say? What do I do? Should I just run? But I couldn't run. She'd already seen me standing frozen with my gear on, my headset, my walkie-talkie, the gun, the bullets. If I'd run, then I would look guilty, and I wasn't guilty. I was supposed to be there. I had permission to do what I was doing in the church. So I just walked, waited till she came in, and then I shot her right in the belly and I ran. No, not really. I wasn't quite that bold. All I did is I said, hi, Wilma, and then I ran. I just took off. Today, friends, we're beginning a message series that I'm calling Battle Ready. Battle Ready. And we're not going to talk about dart gun wars in the church. We're going to talk about arming ourselves for the battles that we face in this world and from the adversary that's in this world against us. As we prepare to do that this morning, will you just join me in prayer, asking for God's Spirit, His lead, and even His protection as we speak. God, we know that You are God. You are God of the universe, and there is no adversary greater than You. We also know if we walk anywhere close to You at all that there is a battle going on around us, and we need to be ready for it. We're in the middle of it. So God, we ask You to speak to us today, to equip us, to train us, to make us battle ready in the weeks ahead as we step into this series, this important topic that's happening all around us already. Lord, lead us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, the Bible makes it clear that becoming a Christian doesn't give you any guarantee of an easy life. It doesn't promise any bed of roses. As a matter of fact, Scripture includes places where it tells us just the opposite. And the one who loves to instigate our battles is the devil himself. And some people don't want us to mention the devil. They just want to think that God's good and He's out there doing what He does, but there couldn't be someone who at His core is all wicked and evil. But friends, we'd have to eliminate too many parts of the Bible if we want to argue that the devil doesn't exist and that there's not a spiritual battle for believers in this world. And understand that the devil is fine with you not believing in him. His job's a whole lot easier if he can accuse those that he wants to accuse don't believe in him. It leaves us completely unarmed for the battle. We need to be clear about something in our day and our age. We're talking about getting ready for the battle, but friends, the battle is already here. It's already here. Our world is changing at an alarming rate. Christians are experiencing persecution at new levels and ways around the world daily, on a daily basis. I just read in an article yesterday from Fox News saying that a study showed that in 2016, Christians were the most persecuted group in the world for a second year in a row. The study found that as many as 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith in the world in 2016. 600 million, that's just recorded. Some of you are feeling some of the persecution in your lives personally right now. It may not be a persecution of not being able to practice your faith. It may be direct hits of spiritual warfare on your life through loss or discouragement or blows or distractions or depression or confusion and other various harassments of darkness. And hear me, church. It's only going to get worse. There's an author of evil in this world, an author of persecution, and the Bible better be battle ready for when these things rear their ugly heads. Our message today isn't on the devil himself. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about him or his origins, but let's spend just a few moments. You see, Scripture teaches us that Satan was created good as an angel. We need to understand what the truth is here. My mic is cutting in and out. I hope it doesn't throw things off too much. but I hear it bouncing in and out for some reason. Let's be clear in something that Scripture teaches us. Angels are not what we become when we die. Angels are a separate creation of God. They were created before we were. And their purpose is to do battle for us, okay? And what the Bible teaches is that Satan was one of those angels created for good as an angel, but at some point, Satan lost his focus on God and God's goodness, and he planned a revolt against God. He decided that he wanted God's place and that he wanted to be God. So he gathered some of the angels who followed him in revolt, and they took their best shot at God, and God defeated them. And it says to us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and the angels, his angels with him. Lucifer, the angel, became Satan, the devil, and the angels that followed him became his demons. There will come a time where God will vanquish Satan and those demons to hell forever, but that time has not yet come. The activities of the devil after the revolt run all throughout the Bible. They begin as early as Genesis, where Satan appears as a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the devil incites David to sin, and Satan afflicts Job. Satan tempts Jesus in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan's involved in Jesus' death through influencing Judas. You see, you can't take the devil out of your belief system without taking major incidences out of the Bible. And these examples are just scratching the surface of Satan's activity throughout biblical history and time. Peter warns us of him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." 600 million people not able to worship in 2016. Your brothers throughout the world, your sisters throughout the world are facing the same persecution. Peter's giving us a clear warning here. The devil's not some doofus bad guy in a red suit. He's cunning. He's tricky. He's sly. Have you ever watched a lion stalking its prey on the Animal Network or on the Discovery Channel? If a lion is prowling around you, you better be ready. You better be well prepared. Jesus teaches us to pray for protection against the devil. I did a message series a couple years ago on the Lord's Prayer. And in it, we learned that Jesus teaches us to pray to be delivered from the devil. When we say, deliver us from evil, what we're really praying, the original Greek, and I don't know why they don't just translate it like this in most of the Bible translations, but they don't. The original Greek is this, deliver us from the evil one. Not simply deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. Friends, that's why we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about being battle ready. You see, whether you realize it or not, God is really moving in our midst. God is really moving among us right now. There are great things happening in our church. We have a growing number of children and youth, around 75 children and teens every Wednesday night for our youth program. We're seeing new people, new families on a weekly basis. We have a great spirit of worship going on, and our life groups are growing, and new things are going to be happening throughout the ministry of this church. God's moving, and he's ready to be moving us, so we need to be ready for that. Because understand that when God moves, Satan doesn't like it. So he begins to move as well. If God wasn't doing anything at all for a church, then Satan wouldn't be messing with us at all. Satan doesn't mind any church that's stagnant, that's not growing, not reaching people for Jesus. He leaves those churches alone. They're all across the nation. And friends, you need to know, for prayer's sake, you need to know that as a leadership team here at Old Fort Church, we're feeling the press that the evil one has on us right now. It's coming from different directions and different angles as the devil tries to distract us from this mission of bringing people to Jesus. Willie shared a bit of his battle last week, and he talked about spiritual burnout in his message. Mike gave me permission to share with you a bit of the battle he's been going through on his end. If you come to this 10 a.m. worship experience, you may have noticed that there's just been a different flow of persons on and off of this platform leading worship for the past few months. You know, that's not just because we're on some drive to get new faces up here. The worship ministry of our church has been taking its hits. That's the truth. It started with the loss of a dear person who we loved, who's a bedrock component of our praise band back in the summer when he passed away. And from there, for various reasons, we've had flow in and flow out, often leaving a skeleton crew and leading us to call support from friends of the church from time to time. You see, it's not at all what the praise team, what Mike, what I thought would how it would go once we got here. Mike and others in the team assumed we'd walk into this new building at this new time and things would just smoothly transition. We'd grow and worship and build from there and we'd go to new places and new depths. But friends, instead of that, it's felt more like a rebuild. Satan has worked hard to divide and to discourage, but we are simply not accepting that. We are not accepting that. Instead, God has reassured us with his word in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19. God's word, his promise given to us in this time. Listen closely to these amazing words. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. A way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Does that excite you or what? Those words excite me just a little bit. If God's doing a new thing, I want to be a part of it. And if God's doing a new thing, guess what? No devil, no demon, nor cranky Wilma is going to stop him. I shared with you a year or so ago when we were in our building program that God gave me a word when he called me to Old Fort Church, and it's the word persevere. I knew without a doubt that it was God's time and his place and his season and his reason for us to build this building and that he would lead us through his power to persevere until it happened. And here we sit in this place. In recent weeks, feeling some of these persecutions of the evil one, that word rang clear in my head again, perseverance. You see, no, God is far from done here. And we must persevere, whatever the cost, to be a part of the new thing that God is going to do. So we must be battle ready. Battle ready. And thankfully, God doesn't leave us dangling in such a time as this. He gives us some real practical guidance through Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verses 10 through 12. Listen to what it says there. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, our struggle is not against each other, friends. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It sounds like a line out of a Star Wars movie, doesn't it? Obi-Wan Kenobi telling Luke Skywalker, beware of the dark side. I don't know if that line's in there or not, but it should be. Except, friends, that this isn't science fiction that we're talking about. There's a spiritual battle that's going on all around us every single day. Now, we don't have to be fearful of that because you know what? We belong to God. And the Bible tells us that in the end, God wins. But we do have to be battle ready as we face the battle every single day. Many Christians live with their heads in the sand over spiritual warfare. Either they're just not aware of it because they haven't been taught or told, they don't believe in it, or they just want to pretend that it's not real. And in any of those cases, Satan is poised to kick your spiritual can if you're not prepared. Paul goes on to tell us how to be battle ready. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Listen to the action in that. That's an action word, to put on the full armor of God. In other words, it's all there for you. The armor's ready, but you've got to take the step to put it on. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, Paul doesn't say if the day of evil comes, he says when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Paul's about to give us the answer for arming ourselves. But what he tells us to do is to put on the full armor of God. In other words, it's not a one-word answer to become battle ready. There are many elements to our lives that we need to be considering. There are many components involved in arming ourselves for this battle. We'll be looking at them in this series over the weeks to come, and we're going to begin with them today. Let's go to the first part of verse 14 where it says this: "Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth buckled around your waist. I want you to picture a soldier in your mind, a Roman soldier. Obviously, Paul is picturing some sort of soldier. And as you picture this soldier in your mind, I want your eyes to go directly to that belt buckled around his waist. That's our focal point for the rest of the morning. I've got to tell you something, that it's my opinion that a belt's a pretty important part of the wardrobe. Some people don't seem to need a belt, but I'm just not one of them. God built me in such a way that a belt is pretty much mandatory if I'm going to keep my pants up. Anybody know what I mean? I mean, let's just be honest here. My blessed assurance has not been that blessed. I need something to keep my pants up. I need a good belt. That reminds me of a joke when I was growing up. It's the only one I can remember as a kid. Probably some of you heard it before, but it's this: why do firemen, we called them firemen, then we weren't politically correct yet for firefighters. Why do firemen wear red suspenders? Anybody heard that one? To keep your pants up, right? It's the same reason why I wear a belt. To keep your pants up. A soldier's belt, particularly a Roman soldier's belt, was there for a reason. It had a purpose. It had a purpose. The belt girded the soldier's tunic, and from it hung his sword, his main offensive weapon. The belt gave the soldier the ability to move freely while carrying this weapon. The soldier's belt in that time was a leather apron-like covering that also served as the purpose of protecting his abdomen. Paul's telling us that in spiritual warfare, when you're fighting against forces that aren't flesh and blood, you need a strong belt in place. And what makes that belt strong, making you able to move freely while being prepared to be on the offensive, at the same time being protected, is the truth. The truth. What is the belt of truth? It's making sure that you're secure, that you know what's true about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and about God's word. You see, there are some things that have room for interpretation. But there are also some things that Christians through the ages since Jesus hold to be absolutely true. As Jesus' followers, as a Christian church, there are certain truths that have to be in place, friends. And when we're secure in these truths, we have the belt of truth buckled around our waist as part of us being ready for battle. If we have uncertainty of these basic truths of faith, then it leaves us vulnerable and in a place to be led astray. A really popular term these days is relativism. And a common line of thinking in the world is it's all relative to you, to what your makeup is, to where you're from, to what you believe. What you believe is good with you, what I believe is good with me. And you know, that's all fine and dandy until you have two belief systems that collide. I can say that grape jelly is made from grapes, and you can say that grape jelly is made from onions. And we know that only one of those is a true answer, don't we? Only one of those is right. Only one of those is correct. Here's what happens when we say that all truth is relative. It makes our belt elastic. It makes our belt stretchy. Some people wear belts out of fashion. I wear a belt out of necessity. I can't stand a belt that's elastic. Why? Because it doesn't work. It's only for show. It won't do what it's supposed to do, and I might end up being embarrassed. You don't wear an elastic belt into battle, right? Who would do that? And if you do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get trampled by the enemy. And what happens when we put on the belt of relative truth is that we're putting on an elastic belt, and we're going to get trampled by doubt and by confusion and by lack of assurance. Friends, listen to me. There are some things that are absolutely true. They always have been true. They always will be true. They are not relatively true. They're absolutely truth. They're ironclad. So I want to spend the little time we have left hitting on some of the basic truths of the Christian faith that are and have been acknowledged by Scripture and the Christian church for centuries. They're sometimes worded differently, but the nature has remained the same. And I've given you scripture passages, so on your own, if you want to this week, on your message outline, you can read the scriptures that support these ironclad truths. These are the beliefs that we have posted on our website and that are taught in the Journey class that we do for people who want to become members of the church, a class I'll be offering again just a little later this winter. They're not all-inclusive of all the vast truths of the Bible, but they're at the root of all truth. You can read more about them more fully if you would like to at our website at www.oldfortchurch.com. Go into the Learn More tab, then clicking on Beliefs. They're right there. You can read them. If you don't have internet access but you would like to read them more, just let me know. I'll get a printed copy to you. Here are the seven notches in our belt of truth, friends. Seven of the notches in our belt of truth. The first is truth is about God. About God. Listen to this. God is the creator and the ruler of the universe. The world didn't just happen in a great big boom splash. Somebody was behind it. There was a creator and a ruler of the universe eternally existing in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Love plus holiness constitutes the essential being of God. God can't just be all mushy-gushy, warm, fuzzy love. That's where some churches want to go. And God can't just be all holy, mean justice. I've got to correct everyone. But he's holy and he's love, so the two come together to make who God is, all loving and all holy at the same time. Here's the second notch of truth. It's truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus lived a sinless human life. His life of servant leadership is the model for all of us to follow. He offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for all the sins of all people by dying on the cross. He rose from the dead after 3 days to demonstrate his power over sin and death. He ascended to heaven and will come again to judge the living and the dead and get this to reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus isn't done yet. He's not done yet. The third notch in the belt of truth is about the Holy Spirit. About the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and with the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is present in the world to make people aware of their need for Jesus Christ. Before you even knew Jesus, the Holy Spirit was working in your life to bring you into a relationship with him. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian, giving them the power for living, maturing them, and understanding spiritual truth, providing guidance and doing what's right. The Holy Spirit also gives every believer a spiritual gift or more than one spiritual gift for the common good of the body, the church, to serve and to build up Christ's church unto maturity. As Christians, we come to maturity as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and live under the Spirit's control daily. That's exhibited by having the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, those things should be maturing in your life as you mature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The fourth notch and the belt of truth is about the Bible, the truth about the Bible. Friends, the Bible is God's word to us. It was written by human authors under the guidance, under the inspiration, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is the source of truth, of Christian beliefs, and of living. And I want to add to this about the scripture. Scripture is where we find all truth, friends. If your belt that's secure around you to be battle ready, it has to be built on God's word. You need to know what it says and not just what someone else tells you that the Bible says. Now, I'm not a big person for New Year's resolutions, but if you want a New Year's goal, a New Year's challenge we're shooting for, set a goal to read through the Bible in this next year. And here's a couple of hints to help you to do it, to help you to take that challenge. First, read 3 or 4 chapters of the Bible a day and you'll read through it in a year. 3 or 4 chapters a day. Second, as you read from both the Old Testament and from the New Testament at the same time. In other words, don't just start at the beginning of the book, read all the Old Testament, and then start and read all the New Testament. I want to be honest with you. There are parts of the Old Testament that get kind of dry at times. There are also parts that are extremely amazing and awesome. But you want to be reading from both sources. The New Testament tells us about Jesus and beyond what we see into the current day. What it means to walk with Jesus. The Old Testament does some of that too, but it's also important because we see the whole counsel, the whole story of God, but the New Testament gives us some of the practical steps of your Christian faith. Since the Old Testament is longer than the New Testament, a good reading plan is this. Read 2 or 3 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New Testament a day. If you do that, you'll find that you read through the Bible in the year. You can find some good Bible reading plans online at BibleGateway.com. You can find them with your smartphone or your smart device at the YouVersion app for your phone. It's a great way, and it gives you some Bible reading plans as well. So friends, strengthen that belt of truth around your waist by getting battle ready, by setting a goal to read through God's word this year. The fifth notch in the belt of truth is the truth about human beings. People are made in the spiritual image of God to be like him in character. Unfortunately, that image has been marred in all of us by an attitude of disobedience that we call sin. This attitude, this sin, what it does is it separates us from God and prevents us from reaching the full potential of who we're supposed to be as human beings. But thankfully, the next notch helps us here. The sixth notch in the belt of truth is about salvation. Salvation is God's free gift that God offers to end that separation with him, to help us to reach our full potential. To experience God's free gift of salvation, we must individually accept it. We can never make up for our sin by self-improvement or by good works. But by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness, anyone can be saved from his or her sin. When we turn from our sin, our self-ruled life and sin, and turn to Jesus in faith, you know what? We're saved. We become new creatures in Christ. Eternal life begins the moment that we receive Jesus Christ into our life by faith. And then finally, the seventh notch in this belt of truth is about faith and practice. About faith and practice. Scripture is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, how we live out this Christian life. In areas where the scripture seems to be silent, individuals can seek godly counsel from other believers, but ultimately we're led in these areas by the Lord, and we're ultimately responsible for our choices by what God tells us. And what the Lord shows us through his final authority, his word, the Bible. Friends, these are our seven truths that we need to be clear on. And now that you've heard these basic truths, what belt do you have strapped around your waist? Is it a strong belt? Is it built on the truth of God, or is it elastic? You're not sure it's even going to hold up to get your pants up through the day. When you embrace the truth, you find a stable and real assurance. And when the things begin to heat up in the battle, when the ammunition of doubt and confusion are being thrown at you, you find a security around your waist that allows you to move freely and to counter back with unshakable truth. When we put on the belt of truth, it becomes the foundation point, the template on which we process all our information and claims. If the knowledge being thrown at us doesn't stand up to the belt of truth that we, where we find our assurance in, then we can quickly deflect what's false belief and what's false assumption. You see, I believe that Paul talks about the belt of truth first, because if we don't have the truth down, then all the other parts of the armor are going to be weakened, and we really can't put on the full armor of God. You can't go into a battle with your pants down. The belt is vitally important. Without it, we find ourselves at risk and in a vulnerable position on the battlefield. And someone who's vulnerable, friends, is perfect prey for a prowling lion. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word that doesn't leave us dangling on this area of how we stand up against the spiritual forces that are in this world that we are facing right now. We need to all be reading in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God in these weeks. We need to be reading what it says. We need to be regurgitating it and studying it and reading on it and understanding so that we are putting on the full armor of God that starts with the belt of what's true. Of the truth. It's not questioned, it's not opinion, it's absolute truth. And God, help us to find that absolute truth in you as we strap the belt around our waist and get battle ready. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know those words in that song that we are defiant? We are defiant against the way of the world, and we are obedient to God. And to the truth of God. Friends, we're more than conquerors through Christ. We can't do this on our own. This battle will kick our cans by ourselves. We have to be in it with God, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another together. Locking arms in the truth, the belt of truth buckled around our waist, ready to be battle ready. We'll see you next week as we move forward into the battle.